If you're like me, when you're driving on the road, sometimes it's just hard not to speed, isn't it? You know, sometimes it just feels like 55 is just too slow. And growing up, my stepdad, he would always go 2 miles over the speed limit, exactly 2 miles, because he said, you know, that's okay, I can go exactly two. But I struggle quite a bit more, and so my foot just gets heavy. Pushing 10, almost 15 over. And then, out of the corner of my eyes, often I'll see a policeman. I'll slam on the brakes. And sometimes my wife she's doing her makeup in the car. The very moment that happens can be quite disastrous. But why do we slow down? It's because we know that the policeman, he's got the power and authority to pull us over and to enforce the law, right? And we know it's wise to respect his authority. If you flaunt it, he's going to throw you in jail, right? So we see his power, we see his authority, and we know it's wise. But in our world, there's a lot of dangers, isn't it? And it's a dangerous world we live in. There's physical dangers, there's emotional dangers, there's financial dangers, spiritual dangers, and just one wrong step, you know, it can lead to our ruin. And a truly wise person recognizes danger and acts appropriately according to it. But someone who lacks wisdom either fears the wrong things or fears the right things in the wrong way, maybe overestimating it or underestimating it. Now, it's wonderful that we worship a God who has spoken to us, and he's spoken to us through his word and through his son. And he's given us the book of Proverbs, which is where we're going to be at today. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. You see, God has given us his word that we might be wise, that you and I might have wisdom in how we live. The plan for today is we're going to look at the concept of the fear of the Lord. Then we're going to discuss why we can't do it. None of us fear the Lord. And then we'll look at how Jesus truly feared the Lord and how he delivers us from our foolish fears. So let me just pray for our time together. Oh, Lord God, we love you, and we love that you truly exist, God, and you made us for your glory, and your name is great. And we thank you, Lord, that you spoke to us through the scriptures. And I ask, God, that you'd fill me and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the scriptures. Convict us, Lord, of our sins and the ways that we have been wayward and rebelled against you. And would you encourage our hearts in the gospel that Jesus is our great hope. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to draw closer to you and grow in our love for you today. And so we ask that you would bless this time, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, if you notice in your Bible, the fear of the Lord, the word Lord is in capital letters. When you look through the Old Testament, you often see sometimes it's in all caps, sometimes just the first letter is capitalized. When it's in all caps like that, that's pointing back to the Hebrew word Yahweh. So God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, the God that we worship. And as we continue to go through Scripture, we see that God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the fear of the Lord is the fear of God, who we know now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the fear of the Lord isn't God's fear. It's not that God is afraid of things, but it's our fear of him. So it's the fear of the Lord. If you've read the book of Proverbs anytime recently, you'll know that the fear of the Lord pops up again and again and again. It's a really common theme in the book of Proverbs. In fact, that the phrase, the fear of the Lord, occurs 27 times. So almost once every chapter, and over 20 times outside of the book of Proverbs itself, both in the Old and the New Testament. Now, if you want to understand what a phrase means in Scripture, it's good to look at all the different verses and look at the context and try to understand what did the original author mean And how does the context help us? Now, if you look at every time the fear of the Lord is used in Proverbs, it can be broken down into three basic categories: a command, the benefits of fearing the Lord, and kind of the definition of what it is. So first off, the fear of the Lord is a command. God has commanded us to fear him. And as I go through this sermon today, I'm going to give you a ton of scripture. So don't feel like you have to follow along on every single reference. But I will give it to you if you want to try. Proverbs 24:21 says, "Fear the Lord." And in Ecclesiastes 12:13, the very end of the book, it said, "Now all is finished." This is the whole end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. God has made all of us to fear him, and he has commanded us to fear him. We are his creation, and he has called us to fear him. That's the first category. Second category is the benefits. Now, the book of Proverbs praises the fear of the Lord. It says that it's a wonderful thing. I'm just going to quickly give you seven of them. The book of Proverbs, in the verse we're looking at today, says it's the beginning of knowledge. On other places, it says it's the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, you can learn much through going to college. You can learn much through wisdom from other people, from your friends and family. But true wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God, begins in fearing him, in fearing the Lord. So you can have true wisdom. In Proverbs 10:27, we read that the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Don't we all want to live a long life? That's one of the benefits of fearing the Lord. You will live a longer life in this principle. Another benefit in 14:26 says that the fear of the Lord, it's a strong confidence and a refuge for our children. You know, we live in such a scary world. If you were, you know, like me, you're watching the news last week or 2 weeks ago with the Boston bombers. What a terrifying time. But the fear of the Lord is our refuge and our stability in chaotic times. Isaiah 33:6 says that the fear of the Lord is Israel's treasure and stability. So the fear of the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. It's better than gold. It's better than money. It's better than having a bank account full overflowing. It's a wonderful thing. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Blessed is the person who fears the Lord." If you want to be blessed, you fear the Lord. The next verse is Proverbs 31:30. And many of you, single people or married people, you have this verse memorized, don't you? Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And if you are single, I encourage you, let that be the most important thing you look for, a woman who fears the Lord. That's more wonderful than anything else. She is to be praised. Another verse is 14:27, says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's a fountain of life. Life comes from it. So Proverbs gives you all of these benefits, and the rest of the scriptures, there's many more. That's just seven of them for you. So the fear of the Lord has been commanded to us. The fear of the Lord is a wonderful thing. But what is it? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Now, there's a few verses in Proverbs that I think really help us understand the concept. And I think as we look at them, we'll see that it's a matter of our hearts and it's a matter of our actions. So firstly, it's a matter of our hearts. If you look at Proverbs 8:13, I'll give you a minute to turn there if you're going. Proverbs 8:13, we see this. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. So, to really fear the Lord, in your heart, you must hate what is evil. This is basically, it's having a heart like after God's own heart, hating the things that are evil, loving the things that are good. God is the ultimate good, ultimate glory and holiness, so we love him. And we love when people praise him. We love the things that he loves. We love when people put their faith in the name of Christ. So we hate what is evil in our hearts. Fearing the Lord is the hatred of evil. And that the opposite of that is loving God, right? Proverbs 23:17 also is helpful, I think. And considering this heart motive, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Proverbs 23:17. We read this. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. So the opposite of fearing God is envying sinners. It's seeing the sin that those who are not believers partake in and enjoy, and it's wishing that you had it. And I think if we're honest, we all struggle with this, don't we, at times? It seems like it's such an easier life sometimes to not be a Christian, just to do whatever you want, with whomever you want, whenever you want. But the fear of the Lord is not envying sinners. It's having a contentment. It's being satisfied in Christ. It's seeing that God is your greatest treasure, and he's more wonderful than these fleeting pleasures of sin. It's treasuring him. So the fear of the Lord, first, is a matter of our hearts. Hating evil, not envying sinners. Secondly, it's a matter of our actions. In Deuteronomy 6:2, we read the following, 6:1 and 2. Deuteronomy 6:1 and 2 reads this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments. So this is evidence that you're actually fearing God, is you're keeping his commandments. You're doing the things that God has said to do. So it's a matter of obeying God. Back in Proverbs 14:2, it says that the fear of the Lord is a life of uprightness. It reads, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. Proverbs 14:2 says, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. So you're living a righteous life. You're seeking to live the life the way that the Lord has commanded you to. It's living according to his standards, and it's obeying him. So we see that the fear of the Lord is a heart issue. It's hating what is evil, being satisfied in God. And it's an action issue. It's obeying God, keeping his commandments, and walking uprightly. Now, I think it's important to say that the fear of the Lord is not two things, two other different things. First, the fear of the Lord is not a fear of abuse. Like we've all heard stories, or you may have seen, the people who have a dog, and they abuse the dog. They beat the dog. And the dog's been rescued from the abusive situation, and you go up to pet the dog, and it cowers in fear because it thinks it's going to be abused again. The fear of the Lord is not that. It's not a fear that God's going to come and abuse you, and he's going to come and harm you. So it's not that. Also, the fear of the Lord is not a polite reverence. Just a simple, yes, you know, I fear you, God. Okay, I'll kind of do my thing. So it's not that either. It's something totally different. And as I've spent some time working through these texts, I think you can summarize the fear of the Lord in a three-word statement. Here's what I think it is. I think fearing the Lord is an affectionate, reverent submission. It's an affectionate, reverential submission. So affection, that means from your heart, treasuring God, treasuring Christ, loving the things that God loves. Reverential, you see God's power, you see his authority, and you submit to it. And submission of the heart and of the mind. So I think that's a really easy summary, honestly. I think it's faithful to the text. It's an affectionate, reverential submission. I think that's really what it means to fear the Lord. And when you consider it, really, it's a worship and repentance issue. It's who do I worship? The one that I worship is the one that I fear. Fear the Lord. And it's an issue of true repentance. If we turn away from sin, we show that we fear the Lord. Now, who has the fear of the Lord? When we look at the book of Exodus, in chapter 9, if you guys want to turn there for me, chapter 9, verses 27 through 33. This is a really neat passage, I think, in understanding what it means to fear the Lord. So Joe's been taking us through the book of Exodus. It's been a wonderful sermon series. And the Lord commands Moses to go and to speak to Pharaoh. And last week or the week before, we learned about the frogs, right? In this context, chapter 9, verse 27, we're on the seventh plague. So God is raining down hail and thunder and lightning. Here's what we read in Exodus 9, 27 on. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. If we just stop right there, it sounds like Pharaoh's repented, doesn't it? It sounds like that he fears the Lord. And this unbeliever, it sounds like he fears God. Moses said to him, "As soon as I've gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." Skipping down to verse 33. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So Pharaoh did not fear the Lord. And I think that's basically the state of somebody outside of Christ. A non-believer does not fear the Lord. They do not love the things that God loves or obey the things that God has said to believe. But if in the scriptures we read that the fear of the Lord is characteristic of those who call on the name of Christ, those who are Christians. Acts 9:31, book of Acts 9:31. This is a great example where we see the church fearing the Lord. So Acts 9:31. We see here, if you remember in the book of Acts, so Saul is out and he's persecuting Christians. He's dragging them through the streets. He's having them killed. He's persecuting them. And Jesus shows up, knocks him off his horse, and Saul gets converted. What happens after that? Saul goes and he starts preaching the gospel to all these different people. And then the Jews seek to kill him. And so we see here in verse 31, the church is amazed that Saul had been converted and all these wonderful things were happening. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So the church fears the Lord. Another passage, if you want to look up later, is 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 11, saying, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We share the gospel with them because we know the fear of the Lord." So the fear of the Lord is an affectionate, reverential submission. It's a matter of your hearts, and it's a matter of your action. Now, let's look at the second point here is, why don't we fear the Lord? Why don't we fear the Lord? And as I've been thinking and praying about it, I think it's because that we overlook three things. We overlook God's power, God's wisdom, and God's authority. I think that we do not fear the Lord because we do not see his power, his wisdom, and authority as we ought to. You and I, we're just like Adam, and we're just like Israel. Think about Adam first. You know, it's not explicit in the text, but when we think about how all these things work together, I wonder if this is what's happening. So Adam's in the Garden of Eden. He's got this amazing place to live. And God says, "You can eat of any tree that you like. Just do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then God gives him this beautiful wife. What a wonderful life he has here. And then the serpent comes along. Satan comes along and says, "You know what? God's really not that good. God's stingy. He said that you can't eat from this tree over here." And Adam and Eve, they believe the lie, and they sin, and they break God's command, and they fall away. I think if you think about it, it seems that Adam, in that moment, was not perceiving God's power or God's authority. God had the power to crush and destroy Adam right there. And God had the authority to tell Adam what to do. That what God had to say in that situation was right. And God had the right to tell him what to do there. I think also Adam was disbelieving the wisdom of God. When God says, don't eat from this tree, God is giving wisdom that is true and it is right. But Adam in that moment believed the wisdom of the devil, of the serpent. So Adam disregarded God's power, God's wisdom and authority. When you read through the Old Testament, you see the same thing happen over and over again in the life of Israel, don't you? I'll just give you three examples. So we've been reading about Exodus. The people of God have been ransomed. They've been saved from Egypt. And God has delivered them from over 400 years of slavery. Then God parted the sea and brought the people out of the sea and destroyed the strongest army on the planet. People of God are being led. And what does God do? God gives them a cloud. So in the daytime, they're not getting sunburned. And at night, he gives them fire. And he feeds them. He sends manna from heaven. And if you read on, what are some actions that the Israelites do? They start grumbling. They say, you know, I wish I had meat. I'm so sick of this manna. Give me some chicken, you know, or give me some meat. Give me some birds, whatever. And they grumble. They say, you know, God could save us from Egypt, but can he actually bring us some meat? And when we hear that, they're like, that's ridiculous. What a foolish statement. But we do the same thing, don't we? We disbelieve God's power. In the life of Israel, as you read later on into the historical books, we see that they start comparing themselves to other nations. Other nations have a king in place, a physical king, but Israel, God is their king. And what do? They start comparing themselves. They say, isn't it wise to have a king? Why don't we have a king? And so they start comparing themselves, putting aside the wisdom of God. Another example of Israel overlooking God's power, wisdom, authority is their tendency to marry those who are outside of Israel. God warned them. He said, do not marry those who are non-believers. When you marry those who are not Israelites, they're going to introduce you to their gods, and your heart's going to go astray. And you're going to start worshiping the Baals and the Asherah and the Molech, and you're going to bring in all these idolatrous tendencies. Don't do it. Don't marry somebody who's outside of Israel. And what do? Marry people outside of Israel. And what happens? All this idolatry comes in. I think in that moment, you see how Israel is rejecting God's authority. Like, okay, God, you can tell me things about this, but when it comes to my love life, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's a state for a lot of people today, isn't it? We reject God's authority. And it's not wise. It's foolish. It only ends in our death. But we were drawn toward it. So Adam didn't fear the Lord. He overlooked God's power, wisdom, and authority. Israel didn't fear the Lord. They overlooked God's power, wisdom, and authority. And you and I, if we're honest, we don't really fear the Lord as we ought to. Think about it with me for a minute. Do we really believe in God's power? If you look at your prayer life, if I look at my prayer life, often we don't, do we? We have these friends or these situations, these friends that are non-believers, and we think, man, they could never be a Christian. Or we're in this terrible situation, and we think, what's the point of even praying? God can't actually do anything about this. I see this in my heart. I'm sure many of you see it in yours. Also, I think that another way to show that we don't believe in God's power is we don't share the gospel with others. We really wondered, is the gospel the power for salvation? And I think oftentimes in our hearts, we're not sure, and we doubt that somebody can be saved, even though many of us, we've been saved, and we believed. So we overlook God's power. And so how have you done that this week? Now let's consider God's wisdom. Have you and I overlooked God's wisdom this week? God has showed us how we might live, but the wisdom of the world is pressing down on us and everywhere we go. Every show you watch, every movie you watch, every song you listen to, just living in the world, there is an underlying worldview and there's underlying philosophies, many of which are contrary to the Bible. And so have we been trading the values and the morals of, of God from the Bible with the world's. Here's some ways that common ways it happens. The world that we live in says that true beauty is physical beauty. This is what truly means to be beautiful. But the Bible says that being spiritually beautiful, that is also very important. And the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The world tells us about sexual ethics. You can have sex with whoever you want before, outside of marriage. It's whatever pleases your heart. But the Bible says, the wisdom of the Bible is pursue purity. Save yourself for your wife. The wisdom of the world says, isolate your religious beliefs. You can go to Redeemer Fellowship on Sunday, but don't tell me about Jesus during the coffee break. Don't tell me about Jesus when we're hanging out. You got your thing, I got my thing. Don't try to tell me about Jesus. That's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the Bible says that those who are outside of Christ have no hope. They're without hope. They're lost. We have to tell them the gospel. We want to tell them the gospel. This is their only hope. The wisdom of the world tells us we should live for the moment. Do what feels good right now. The wisdom of the Bible says keep eternity in mind. Live for God. Live for his glory, his kingdom. The wisdom of the world says spend your money on yourself. The wisdom of the Bible of God says be generous. Everything that you have, every penny is a gift from God. Share it with those around you that they might see the Lord. The wisdom of the world says it's all about convenience. I'll do whatever I take if it's convenient. But the wisdom of God is about holiness. You and I were made to be holy. The wisdom of the world says, don't infringe on my personal space. The wisdom of God says, bring others into community. Sacrifice your time that others might experience the love of God and hospitality. The wisdom of the world says it's all about your reputation. It's all about getting what you want done. The wisdom of God of the Bible says all of your glory is going to disappear. It's fleeting. It'll vanish. You know, after you die, you're going to be forgotten, really. But whose glory lasts forever? The glory of God. And you were made for the glory of God, and you'll enjoy the glory of God forever. How have you and I traded the wisdom of God for the foolish wisdom of the world and not feared the Lord? A third area we can kind of see our folly and our foolish fears is when we consider authority. When we overlook God's authority, we don't fear the Lord. And a real practical example of this is the fear of man. This is something that I struggle with. Often I'm afraid about what other people think about me, and so I won't speak God's word to them. I won't speak their truth to them. Even if they're Christians, sometimes I'm afraid to speak the word because it'll make things awkward. And so in those moments, though, I think we're fearing man rather than fearing the Lord. And so let me ask you to examine your own hearts on that. When you're in the workplace and your coworker starts gossiping or slandering or complaining, are you afraid that if you don't join in, you'll be seen as a weird, kind of a strange Christian? Or do you fear the Lord? Do you speak his truth? When you're tempted to gossip, do you fear man or do you fear the Lord? And you'll have to examine your own heart as to what situations you're tempted with, because we're all tempted in different ways, aren't we? You know, if you're stay-at-home mother, if you're working, if you're retired, we're all tempted to overlook God's power, his wisdom and authority. We're tempted to be like Adam. We're tempted to be like Israel. And I think it's a hard concept for us to grasp how truly evil it is to do this. Well, I was thinking about one example of this might be with our children. My wife and I, we don't have any children yet. Some of you have children. And so if your child comes to you and they've just been watching a TV program or hanging out with some friends and they start swearing and they start disobeying you and they say, you know, I'm going to stay up as late as I want because I have the right to decide what I want. You'd say, no, Billy, you're wrong. What you're doing is evil. You need to obey me. This is for your good. And this is because what you ought to do. You're being an evil little boy or girl. But when we think about it, how much greater is it for us? We do the same thing with God. We reject his authority. We reject his power and his wisdom. And it's just infinitely greater the evil and the sin. So you know in your hearts to reject God's power and authority is truly evil. If you want to look with me at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, the Old Testament prophet. You see, God is merciful and he sent his prophets to bring the people of Israel back to himself that they might truly repent. Jeremiah 5. And this was Jeremiah's word to wicked, rebellious Israel. And I think it's a good word to us as well. Jeremiah 5, 21 through 24. Here's what we read, Jeremiah 5, 21. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waters toss, though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God. I think that's a good word to us. And we have this week, we have not feared the Lord. We have not said to our friends, our family, let us fear the Lord. I think if we're really honest, it's a hopeless state. We can't fear the Lord. We can't fear the Lord on our own power or strength. The power of the world is too intimidating. It's too present. The wisdom of the world is too intoxicating. It draws sin. The authority of the world is too enticing. Truly, we are hopeless. But this is the wonderful news of the gospel, is that Jesus came. Jesus truly feared the Lord, and he saves us from our foolish fears and the consequences of our foolish fears. A wonderful passage for this is in Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. So Isaiah is another prophet that God raised up to speak to the house of Israel. And in Isaiah 11, there's this imagery of this coming Messiah. He's going to come and he's going to deliver Israel. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1, we read about him. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Who is this? Jesus. This is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the one whom the Spirit of the Lord rests upon. This is the one who truly feared the Lord and delighted in the fear of the Lord. When you read through the Gospels, you see this, don't you? Jesus was not a people pleaser like you and I. Jesus feared the Lord. You see this in his relationships with his disciples. Again and again, they're saying really stupid things. And he's not being intimidated by what they're saying. He's loving them, and he's speaking the truth to them, isn't he? Time and time again, he's around these Pharisees who are trying to cut him down and are trying to attack his authority. But did Jesus fear the Pharisees? No, he spoke the word of God faithfully, even when these Pharisees were coming down on him and trying to kill him. Jesus also shows us how to fear the Lord and how he engaged in his culture. You see, he lived in a culture that exalted the Sabbath, that even if you wanted to help somebody on the Sabbath, you were breaking God's law. So they had this unhealthy view of the Sabbath. And what did Jesus do? Again and again, he healed on the Sabbath. So he didn't bow down to that cultural pressure, but he was faithful to the Lord. And ultimately, we see how Jesus feared the Lord when we look at the cross. See, Jesus knew that he would go to the cross and he would bear the sins of the world. And the cross was the most excruciating death, physical death that you could ever experience. And Jesus was faithful and he went to the cross. And he went and he died on the cross for you and I. And what was even more fearful than the physical torment was that Jesus took the wrath of God on himself. He took all the guilt, all of our guilt, all of the sin of the world was placed on Christ. an immense weight of guilt that we can't even imagine. This is the weight that Jesus bore, and he feared the Lord. He was faithful, even though he had to go through that and experience the wrath of God for sin. Jesus died on the cross, and then he rose again, victorious, conquering sin and death. So Jesus shows us how to fear the Lord. But not only that, he's not only a good example, is he? He also saves us from our folly and the consequences of our rebellion. You see, when Jesus could have just showed us the way, but he went to the cross and he died for your sins. On the cross, all of the times that you've spurned God's power, all of your rebellion was placed on Christ, and the wrath of God was poured on that, on Jesus. All the times that you have rejected God's wisdom and said that he's not really wise, that you might live for the wisdom of the world, all of that evil was placed on Christ. He took your evil, your rebellion. All the times that you spurned God's authority, all of that evil was placed on Christ. He bore the penalty for your sins, and he conquered them on the cross. This is a gracious God. That's what grace is. It's undeserved favor. We didn't deserve this, but Jesus gave it to us. He died on the cross for our sins. This is our great hope. Now, considering the implications of this, the fear of the Lord, if you're with us today and you're not a believer, we're so glad that you're here and that you're able to hear the gospel. And my warning to you is that you do not fear yet as you ought to. You do not fear as you ought to. You're fearing the wrong things. The God who created you, he made you to worship him and enjoy him forever, but you have rebelled against him. You have rejected God's power, authority, and wisdom. And on the last day, you will stand before him, and he is holy and righteous. And without Christ, there is no hope for you. There is only hell, and that is terrifying. So today, you can turn away from your foolish fears and embrace Jesus as your wonderful Savior. He died for your sins that you might live forever with him. You might no longer have to be a fool living for the fears of this world, but you might have a true wise fear. Christian, it's the same for us, isn't it? We want to repent and believe. We want to repent of our foolish fears and embrace the fear of the Lord. So if you're a believer, Jesus has paid for your rebellion. He's paid for your folly. You are righteous in Christ. You are forgiven. You are reconciled. Christ is your treasure and your joy. And I believe that because that's true, you can experience true wisdom and freedom in three areas as you embrace the fear of the Lord. First, because you have the fear of the Lord, you have new freedom and wisdom in how you relate to people. If you're a people pleaser like me, it's when you're struggling with that, it's really hard to feel like the other person knows you, isn't it? Because you're afraid of actually speaking your heart or your mind. You're trying to please them. That's what it means to be a people pleaser, right? So you feel like you're unknown, and it's like nearly impossible to speak the truth or share the gospel in that moment. But Jesus has died for that evil. Now we have the fear of the Lord. And when the fear of the Lord fills our heart, it doesn't matter what somebody else thinks, right? Who cares? If they disagree with my opinion, I'm going to speak the truth to them, and you can be known. Other people can know your heart, and you can share the gospel with them. So the fear of the Lord is true wisdom in how we relate to others. Secondly, when we fear the Lord, there's true wisdom in how we relate to culture. You see, Christians oftentimes make two opposite mistakes. They say, we live in an evil world, culture's evil, forget it. I'm just not going to do anything with it. I'm just going to read Christian books, listen to Christian music, kind of isolate myself in my Christian bubble. The other opposite mistake is say, well, no, that's foolish. You know, we need to be in the world, but not out of the world. So, and they go the other extreme. They watch lots of movies, lots of TV, and their heart and their mind is sold in the world. But oftentimes, it leads to compromise. When we fear the Lord, we can throw out both of those extremes. When you fear the Lord, you can enjoy culture. Because while there's evil in culture, It doesn't have to rule you. It doesn't have to define you or tell you who you are. The world may say this is beautiful. That doesn't mean it's true. The world may say this is wise, but that doesn't mean it's true. We base our value on what the Bible says. So you can enjoy culture. If you fear the Lord, you can also engage and transform culture, because culture is like a sinking ship, isn't it? As we see the world around us turning further and further from the Lord. But as Christians, you can speak truth into it when you fear the Lord. When you fear the Lord, you need not be afraid of circumstances. When you have prosperity, your temptation is to turn away from the Lord. When you're in trials, your temptation is to be obsessed with how to fix them. But when you fear the Lord, you might have strength. So I want to end this message with one of my favorite passages on the fear of the Lord. This is Exodus 20, verse 20. So you can turn there if you like. Exodus 20, verse 20. You see, the fear of the Lord is an affectionate, reverential submission of the heart and of our actions. And it's how to be truly wise. And Jesus saves us from our fears. Here's a wonderful passage, though, about the fear of the Lord. Exodus 20, starting in verse 18. So the people of Israel had just come to the mountain. They saw this thunder, and they heard the Ten Commandments. And the people said, when the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And so that's my prayer for you guys, that we would fear the Lord this week. Let's have the praise band come on up. I'm going to pray for us. Oh, Lord, you made us, God, to fear you, to know you, to treasure you, to love you. But we have rebelled against you. We have feared the things of this world. We've been afraid of what other people think about us. God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that Jesus died for our foolish fears. Jesus died for our rebellion. I pray, Lord, for us. I pray that if there's any here who have not truly repented and embraced Jesus as their Savior, that you would bring them to life and help them to embrace Christ. I pray for all of us who have tasted and seen that you're good, that you would help us to fear you. Show us the ways that we have feared other things and lead us in the true fear of the Lord this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.